You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
Okay, y'all ready?
Yes.
Sure.
Okay, well, we've already had some good discussion already. All right, everyone, welcome to another episode of Behind the Message with Jason.
And Chris.
And Jason.
We're all here. We were already talking about Sunday's, this coming Sunday's message. So it'll be interesting coming up. But we're not there yet. We've got to talk about last Sunday's message. And before we do that, we need to answer the important question. What did you all do for the eclipse? It was beautiful, wasn't it? Chris, what'd you do?
Sit at the house and prep for the elder meeting.
Did you really prep what were you prepping for the elder meeting?
Just reading the staff reports and putting down anything that I prayed over them. And...
Man, dude.
What?
I don't know. That's just encouraging. No. I mean, maybe it's something I should be doing. Maybe it's more, maybe challenging was a better.
But no, yeah, that's what I did.
Wow, good. That's cool, man. That makes me feel guilty because I'm like, what'd they put in their staff report? That's good.
Was it because you wanted to be doing something good because the eclipse and the second coming of Christ?
Yeah.
No, I was really upset.
Chris wanted to be raptured while he was reading
Jesus is coming. Yeah. Let me do something holy.
Yeah. I'm not playing Diablo. I'm reading staff reports.
It was either that or stand out and look at the clouds. I didn't have much choice. So.
Yeah, I mean, can we go there real quick, too? Because, you think, let's say you believe in the rapture. Nothing wrong with that. You think God's gracious and all that? Because you can be people doing a lot of dumb stuff that are Christians during the rapture. You think God's like, look, I knew you're saved. It's okay. You know what I mean?
You're saved, but you're doing something dumb during the rapture?
That's what I mean. It's like, okay, we have all of this theology about salvation, but you could ruin it all if you're doing something dumb in the when the rapture happens? All right, well, that's not the point. Oh, well, what'd you do to the eclipse?
next week's intro question.
Yeah.
Karina had a doctor's visit that morning. We went and grabbed lunch, went home, looked at the clouds for a little while, and then I took a nap. So.
All right. Where'd you go for lunch?
Barbaritos. Just grabbed it and took it home.
Yeah. A little quick shout out, because of lunch earlier. Tom and Nancy bought cranberries in Johnson City. And it was excellent. Went there this afternoon, showed some support, and Dwayne went with me. And it's really good. So if you're in Johnson City, want something healthy too, it was fantastic. Fantastic. Little shout out. All right, well, good deal. Yeah, Corey left. She abandoned us all day Monday. She left that morning and didn't come back late that night. So I had the kids, and thankfully Liza went to hang out with a friend. So, she went to hang out with her little friend Cooper. And so that was good. If you take one of them out of the equation, the day's a lot more smooth. So I think I did post a picture. I had a picture of the boys, but I took them up to the lake because I thought if we don't see the eclipse, at least we'll see the lake. And so we did that and got cloudy and cold for 10 minutes and that was it. So it's pretty uneventful.
It didn't even get that dark really either. I thought, I mean, I know we only had 87%, but still I thought it would be a lot darker than it was.
That's what I thought. I thought, okay, it's still going to get real dark out at the lake, so that'll be cool. And it absolutely did not. Yeah. So I guess we'll just play catch here for 30 minutes and leave. I did watch this video today. There's this really old man, and he's looking up at the sun with his solar eclipse glasses, And you can see, like, the family members holding a towel over the glasses. Like, he's losing. He's like, it's gotten so dark. It was really funny. But, all right. Well, 1 John 4:13 through 15 is kind of a two-parter here for the text. So we'll do that first. If you haven't read it, go read it. But Baker, kick us off. What does it mean to abide in God?
So the word abide in this text means to stay, remain, or continue. Kind of connecting that with another place that that word is used is John 15:4-7. That's where it talks about we're grafted into the vine. And so thinking of along the lines of abiding, we are in Christ, he is in us, we remain in him, and he remains in us. Because of this, we bear fruit, we gain strength from him, and are able to rest in him. So we're strengthened, we're rested, but basically we stay in Christ and we remain in him.
That's good. Sorry, I was distracted. I thought you were pulling out a Werther's original over there. You ever see those anymore?
No.
That's what, we need a resurgence of older people in our church with Werther's originals handing them out. No? Okay.
Or butterscotch.
Well, that's what they are, right?
Basically. Yeah. But yeah, you know, you got the old butterscotch and the orange yellow wrappers.
Yeah.
The cheap.
No, I just remember as a kid growing up in church, there was always a older fella at the door handing out either peppermints or Werther's originals to the kids. That's why I'm a Christian. So I'm just joking.
Put a Bible verse on the wrapper.
Yeah. So I wasn't sure about this stuff until Candy got involved. All right. We'll go on.
All right. Jason Payne, how does the Holy Spirit let us know we are abiding in God?
All right. This is Romans 8. I was going to trying to figure out what I wanted to read. Romans 8:15-17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into slavery, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the Spirit, the capital S, Holy Spirit, bears witness to our spirit, little s, of who we are. So the Holy Spirit lets us know who we are as children of God. The Holy Spirit tells our spirit the truth, regardless of the situation, regardless of our emotions during the moment. Like when we stand on the truth of the gospel, when we stand and believe and know the truth that we are God's children, that's actually a ministry of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So coming full circle, when all of that happens, we can have confidence for this coming day of judgment, which we'll talk about. But that confidence was even referenced back in 1 John 2:28, which I don't think I even read on Sunday, but it says, and now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. I'm almost certain I didn't read that on Sunday, which is, yeah, that's more of a my bad. That should have been included as a very clear cross-reference, but there it is. So, why do we need the Holy Spirit, Chris?
I also have Romans 8:16.
All right.
The Spirit himself, as you just read, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I also have John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. I would say we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to pinpoint sin in our life. Mm. We need the Holy Spirit for assurance of God's presence in our lives. The Spirit, I say, would empower us, empowers us to share the gospel effectively. Yeah, and there's probably more, but it's a good start.
All right, that's good. Those are the first few verses that will set us up for the rest. So the rest are questions, really the focus of the message on Sunday, from verses 16 through chapter 5, verse 5. If we abide in God's love, number one, we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Baker, mm-hmm. will believers be judged?
Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So I would say yes, all of us will stand before the throne. Our works will be laid out before us, before God. Everybody will stand before God.
Yes. Yes, I would agree. And I think some of that point, that confidence is you just won't be judged mm-hmm. like unbelievers.
Yeah.
Because you have Christ that appeased the wrath of God. The propitiation. Mm-hmm. I'm going back. So, no, that's good. That's good.
All right. I'm sorry. I was just taking all that answer in. Jason Payne, how do we get our name written in the book of life?
All right. See, I gave myself a semi-controversial question. Here we go. I'd say it wasn't baptism. It wasn't an altar call. It wasn't even because of your obedience that convinced God that it was time to write your name down in the book of life. I believe what Ephesians 1 says, that God chose us in Christ before the world began. Now, hold on with me. Let me read that and then I'll explain. Ephesians 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Which again, it's important. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. We'll keep going. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So, some will say, that's just good old plain predestination, that God predetermined who would have their name written in the book before the foundations of the world. Others will say, I'm oversimplifying this, I get it, but others will say, no, that's more foreknowledge of who will come to saving faith before the foundations of the world. And I'm saying, regardless, the timing is still the same. So likewise, the blessed assurance or blessed assurance of the believers should still be the same. Like, so I'll say this carefully. If we abide, if we are abiding in God's love, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. It doesn't mess with the timing, like regardless of where you're going to land on that. So I think the assurance should still encourage believers. So, all right, maybe that was a cop-out, but that's where I'm going to go with that. Should we? Nah, all right. Fortner, yep. When can we be confident, or why can we be confident on the day of judgment?
When you say we, I would say believers, yes, can be confident. We can be confident on the day of judgment because of our understanding and our belief in God's love, because of our identity in Christ, and the victory that we have in Christ over the world.
So Jesus.
Right? Yep.
No, that's good. No. It shouldn't be more than that, right?
Right.
Yeah, no, that's good. So two, it's in the same line. We can cast out any fear of punishment, but should we fear the Lord, Baker?
So 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." In the context of this verse, fear, that word is terror, or a fear that would make us flee from God. Mm. So in the context of this verse, if we know God's love, we're not going to experience this kind of fear because his love is so overpowering. But Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear here is a reverence of a knowledge of God." So I think it's what kind of fear we're looking at. Should we be completely terrified of God? If we are believers, I would say no. Because if we truly know his love, that fear is not going to live in us. But we will have a fear in the context of a reverence or that knowledge of God to where it brings wisdom into our lives. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." So thinking of the same, along those same lines, fear of the God is the same here. We have a reverence for God. We love him. And so there's that reverential fear, I guess, if you'd want to put it.
Yeah.
And so knowing him, then we're going to hate the things that he hates, which is evil. So I think having a proper understanding of fear, we shouldn't be in terror of God, but there should be that reverence in our lives.
Yeah, that's really good. Where are we at? Sorry, I was just like lost in a
second question
illustration. Point two. Okay, sorry. Go ahead.
No, it's you.
Oh, it's me? Where am I at?
Second question under point two.
Does the Lord ever punish us? So I was listening to what you're saying and thinking about a parent. Should a kid fear their parent? I mean, it should be in that same way of like, your kid shouldn't fear you because you're always beating them, but they should fear you because you have this authority over them. Yeah. Sorry, I got super lost. Does the Lord ever punish us?
For believers in Jesus, all our sin, past, present, and future, has already been judged on the cross. As Christians, we will never be condemned for our sin. That was done once for all. Romans 8:1, "There is now no commendation for those who are in Christ Jesus." With that said, though, the Lord may discipline or correct us, and it's always out of his love for us and for our benefit, not out of a desire to punish us for punishment's sake.
That's good. What was that last line?
He may discipline us or correct us, and it's always out of his love for us and for our benefit, not out of a desire to punish us for punishment's sake.
That's good. That was a good line.
Now a question for you, Jason. What should be our motivation for being a Christian?
All right. I wanted to answer that because I think it needs clarification. I said in the sermon a very cliche line that I've heard a lot in church life. And I need to clarify it. So I said Christianity, I think I'm still paraphrasing this, but Christianity isn't about a list of rules. It's about a relationship. And let me first say that I actually do really mean that. I do. But I don't mean it in the same way that some do. Meaning I don't believe that Christianity is like a loving relationship with God. And then you can just do whatever you want because God loves you and he'll understand. That's like me saying like, yeah, you can love your wife and then still date other women in town. Like she gets it. She knows how you feel. That's not what I mean. I'd say we're entering into a new covenant, a covenant of marriage as the bride of Christ. And a covenant of marriage involves boundaries. It involves serving the other. But it's first a loving relationship. And then that should motivate us to love and serve the Lord. And when I say love and serve the Lord, it's do what he asks us to do. That there are rules, if you want to put it like, there are boundaries for our own good. And we live in those, seek to live in those because we love God. But I bring it up just because I spent a large chunk of growing up in church thinking and living that backwards. So I never read my Bible. I didn't pray. I just tried really, really hard to be a good, what I thought was a good Christian without any relationship with Christ. And I think a lot of people are doing that. I'd say a good chunk of our own church probably doing that right now. That's kind of the warning. It's like, stop, give that up. Quit trying to be this good little Christian that you have in your mind and start actually reading your Bible. Start praying. Start, like, have the relationship with the Lord, and through that, then you will pursue that righteousness. I just had it backwards. Basically, like, why are you trying to be a good Christian when you don't even pray or read your Bible? Like, it didn't even make sense to me. But that's how I was living my life. So, all right. That was just clarification. The motivation should be a loving relationship with the Lord. So, three, can we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Baker, why must we love one another?
So, 1 John 4, verses 20 through 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So why must we love one another? Because if we love God, we're going to love the body of Christ. Because our brothers and sisters are the visible presence of God on earth. And so we're all representatives. He lives within all of us. So if we truly love God, we're going to love one another. Yeah. And if we don't, then we don't love God.
Yeah. Even everyone at that Brandon Lake concert. Right? All right, Chris.
Yeah.
In that same line, because that will set you up too, I think, why is being present with each other so important?
It's going to foster unity and connection within the community of believers. It provides mutual encouragement and support. It allows for the demonstration of love for God and one another. And it strengthens the shared faith and fellowship among believers.
That's really good. So, last one. Here we go. We can overcome the world. I was conflicted on this message, just because I wasn't sure if I wanted to move into chapter 5. We could have done that separately, but it just felt like we weren't done with that same line of thinking. that begins to connect faith and love, which we'll look at. And then I read commentaries, and like commentaries were disagreeing on that. And I'm like, okay, so it's not just me. So we did include chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And that includes why we can overcome the world.
Let's see. Mr. Payne, why aren't his commandments burdensome?
That's in 1 John 5, and I'll read 3 and 4 because we'll need it. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So if I was going to teach that block, I probably would have went after that. But since I didn't, I at least want to answer that for the people that listen to this. And I haven't done it in a long time, so don't judge me, which comes in the last question. let me read. I was trying to feel like, how do I, like, what, in what way can I answer this? And I'm going to just read what John Piper wrote. Now, you can love this guy or hate this guy, but I think this is helpful. I think this is actually helpful. So, why aren't his commandments burdensome? This is what he says. He says, how does this work? What is this connection between the burdensomeness of the commandments of God and the world? It seems to be twofold. The commandments of God are burdensome to us on the one hand, because the world tempts us to believe that obeying God's commandments is not as satisfying as disobeying them, and we tend to agree with the world. And on the other hand, there's something in us that loves to agree with the world. Before new birth, we are of the world. That's 4:5. Anything contrary to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride and possessions is a great burden and folly to the unregenerate man. That's about as best as I can do. So, the world's commandments are burdensome because we feel pulled by them to obey the world, and it's just not fruitful. And when you obey Christ, it's just not as burdensome as the world. So, Baker, can we have victory in this life?
So, 1 John 5, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then verse 6 goes on to talk about how our old selves were crucified with Christ and we're no longer slaves to sin. So I'd say yes. You know, the moment that we become a believer, we are part of the victory that Christ has already had through his life. And so, yeah, I mean, we're already victorious. And so, you know, I think looking at it eternally, we're already victorious eternally, but as well, you know, we're free. We're no longer slaves to our sin. So, and that in itself, there's a victory as well in life as we're living it now.
That's really good, man. A few more questions here, Fortner.
Yep.
Just for the sake of clarity, what does it mean to overcome the world?
To overcome the world means to achieve victory through faith in Christ Jesus, to undergo a transformation in priorities and values, and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and to adopt an eternal perspective.
All right. We're not going to read this, but in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it talks about faith, hope, love. Abide in these, but the greatest of the three is love. Mm-hmm. I don't know why I didn't answer this in the order of the question. So for whatever reason, I felt like you need to answer this. Why is love greater than faith and hope, Baker?
So, out of these attributes, I would say first, love comes first. The love of God is what builds our faith and gives us hope. I'm not going to quote him because it wasn't necessarily a quote, but I read an article from John MacArthur, and he was talking about how looking at those three, love is the eternal at one of these three. And that someday when we are in heaven, we will know all and we will see all. So love will continue to exist in us.
Gosh,
but there won't be a need for faith and hope.
MacArthur, that's a good point.
So,
I never thought about that.
Yeah. So I was like, man, that's really cool.
It's true. Like,
he's not that, he's not usually that soft. But yeah, I was like, man, that
hope
is.
These women won't stop preaching. That's, no, I'm joking.
But I mean, really, like, I was like, I've never thought of that before.
No,
like,
that's
wow.
Really, yeah,
like,
no, that's good.
That's the one that's going to keep on going.
Huh. That's so. Wow. Yeah. That answer was so much more simple and deep than I thought it was going to be. That's good. Yeah. All right. Main point. Abide in God's love, which is very similar to the point like 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's pretty much the same thing. All right, it's not a sports question, guys. If you want to go back to sports or random questions, I just have a random kind of Christianity question because it just comes up all the time. So what would you tell a Christian? I've heard it since I've been here. I've heard it a long time in church life. What would you tell a Christian if they said to you, hey, it's not your place to judge? Is it just me, or have y'all heard that? Like, okay.
Oh, yeah. If you've ever been set foot in a church anywhere, you've heard it at some point.
Yes. It ain't your place to judge. What would you tell them, considering they're willing to listen? Let's just say they're willing for you to judge that comment. Chris, what would you? You got anything?
No.
You didn't put anything
down?
Do.
Okay. I have a bunch of stuff down here.
Do you want to go last?
Yeah.
Okay. Baker, do you want anything? You want to go first?
I put a couple. Oh, they're kind of random, but not. So Matthew 7:1-5.
That's what I had first.
Yeah. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
Which, they only know verse 1.
People
only quote, judge not that you may not be judged. They don't know any other verse, but go ahead.
Well, the warning is how we judge others.
Yes.
It's, okay, I've got all this sin going on in my life, and I'm okay with it, but I'm not okay with what little thing you're doing. So I think the warning is we must first examine ourselves, you know, confess, repent, and then when we go to the others, I think the judgment piece is with the intention that we're looking for restoration. We're not there to condemn somebody. We're there to be like, look, maybe dealing with the same thing. I think a lot of times we see the same things that we're doing in other people, but we're okay with us doing it, but not somebody else. And so, I won't read it all, but Matthew 18:15-17,
yeah,
which is church discipline. It's all going, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then there's the stages of you're confronting them about things that they have done, but it's for forgiveness and reconciliation for them to kind of get back in line with Christ. So
yeah, I have all of those scripture references too, because I think it's first, let's go through, if you view it in two categories for me, it's one category, don't judge. So where do we see that in scripture? You quoted the Matthew 7:1 passage, mm-hmm, judge not that you may not be judged. That doesn't mean never judge anything. Yeah. you have to look at the context. Well, who's he talking to? Hypocrites. He's talking to hypocrites. Mm-hmm. Then you can even go to Romans 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So you have to consider the two primary passages where people try to throw that in other people's face. Hey, you can't judge me. The two primary passages that's taken out of is speaking to people that are hypocrites. Like, they're basically saying, don't judge people because you're literally doing the same thing. Or in the case of Matthew 7, you're doing something far worse. It's not never judge. It's don't be a hypocrite and expect to judge. So then you have to say, all right, those are that. But if it's true that Christians should never judge anyone, then all of the other passages I'm about to read are a bunch of lies. So we have more confronting sin passages than we do don't judge passages. So you have the Matthew 18:1 that you referenced. You have the Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you are spiritual, should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then in 1 Timothy 5:20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. You're like, well, why is that in the Bible if we're not supposed to judge anyone? I think it's a matter of, in all of these passages, it's not never judge. It's how do we do that? How do Christians actually judge? So quick list for me, don't be quick to judge. That's an easy one. If you're quick to judge, I think it shows that you have a bad heart posture. And I think we all know that. They just quickly pick apart everyone else and ignore their own life. So don't be quick to judge. Make sure your heart, your own heart, is right. I think that's the key theme of addressing sin in others, is don't go do that if your own heart, if you have unconfessed sin in your own heart and life. Be careful when you judge. Like, I think the biggest part of being careful is don't get so close to someone that you're trying to restore that you end up finding yourself in the same sin. And then be gentle, which Christians struggle to be. I think that's the Christians are either in that camp of, it's not my job to judge, so you never address sin ever. Or you're in the other camp where you're just you're a jerk and you're not gentle at all. And I'm like, well, that the Bible is teaching us how to judge sin in a very healthy way. And Christians obviously really struggle with that. So if a Christian were to tell me it's not our place to judge, I would say, cool, let's look at some scripture together. And then we'll talk about that. So what would you say, Chris?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I have anything to add that y'all haven't already said. I would just, it is important to differentiate between judgment and as a sense of condemning someone and exercising discernment, which I think y'all have said and touched on that. I mean, we are called to hold each other accountable in love, ensuring that, you know, our fellow believers are walking in accordance with biblical principles. So, yeah, I agree with everything y'all said. I don't have anything extra to add to that.
All right. Anyone want to pray? I got to go home and eat chili dogs, so.
You can pray for you.
Pray for me. I'm going to try not to.
All right.
All right, yep.
Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you again for this time that we can gather together, Lord God, and just
explore your word more. And thank you for the opportunity that we have access to your word. And we're just very thankful for your son and your spirit, that we have a helper to guide us and to comfort us in times of need, and just to guide us when we're lost and we don't feel like we even have access or even know how to find you, that we do have a helper. Thank you for your son Jesus, who carried all our sin on the cross and took your wrath for us and took our place, that we can have your mercy and grace and even have access to know you and to talk to you. And it's in your son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.